Well, good morning. You can be seated. I failed at introducing myself to you earlier. I am Pastor Keith. If you don't know me, it's great to see you here. And if you do know me, it is equally wonderful to see you here this morning on this cold Springville morning, right? It is cold out there. But I want to start out this morning by asking a question. Do you ever wish that you could go back in time and have a conversation with yourself? What I mean is, knowing what you know now, do you ever wish you could go back and have this conversation with the younger you in order to share the wisdom and the insight that you have learned over the years but that you had no clue about back in the day? For me, I can remember back to what I will call the selfish years. The selfish years. When I was in my late teens and my early 20s, and this was a time where I only cared about myself. And my actions overall, they aligned with that thinking. I only cared about myself and what was fun for me or what was gratifying for me, with little regard or little care for others. And this was even though others needed me in that season. And others, my selfishness hurt during that season. And if I'm honest, selfishness, that is still a temptation for me to this day. And my failures and my falling to that somewhat significantly in my late teens and my early 20s, that is something that I will tell you resulted in guilt. A guilt that still at times haunts me today. As sometimes I will hear this like little voice in my head. I'm not the only one that hears little voices in my head, am I? Okay, whew. I hear God's big voice, but sometimes I hear this little voice in my head that says, "Who do you think you are? You screwed up so badly in the past. Who do you think you are, Keith Clark? Who do you think you are?" When I hear that voice, I say, man, I wish I could go back. I sure wish I could go back and tell the younger me that selflessness is the way, not selfishness. But with all that said, can you relate with me with this concept overall of wishing that you could go back? Have you ever wished that you could go back in time and tell yourself what you know now to avoid the pain maybe, or to avoid some things that you missed out on because of your faulty thinking? And maybe for you, it was something different than selfishness. Maybe for you, it was something called awkwardness. I don't know, but maybe it was awkwardness, this feeling like you just never fit in and you compromised things. You compromised yourself even maybe in order to fit in and because of that awkwardness that you felt. But with that said, regardless of the label, regardless of the issue that you or I wish we could go back on and have a do-over on because of how it makes us feel inadequate today, here's the truth, okay? The truth is there is great power. There is great power in what takes place in our minds. Our thoughts, often about ourselves, okay, change our perspective. Our thoughts impact our decisions and they influence our habits. And the reality is we have an enemy, Satan, who wants to steal, who wants to kill, and who wants to destroy. And very often, I'll tell you what, his tactic is to fill our minds with lies about ourselves that soon take over and they imprison us and they control our thoughts and they control our actions. You see, the patterns of this world are things like anxiety and depression and feeling inadequate. But we do not have to allow those things to cripple or to consume us. Because I'll tell you what, besides counseling and medical treatment, and even over and above that, or as a place to start, or in addition to that, we have an incredible resource. An incredible resource available at our disposal. It's God's Word. God's Word that is so powerful. God's Word that instructs us how to live and how to transform our minds, the way in which we think, including, church, about ourselves. His truth does that. With that in mind, I want you to listen to our key passage for the series that we are starting today. It's found in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, which is to be crippled by things like anxiety and bad thoughts about ourselves. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God do what? Transform you. Let God transform you into a new person by changing," and here it is specifically, "by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, and which is pleasing, and which is perfect." Church, this passage tells us that we have availed to us the power over our thought life. And God is that power. God's word is that power. We have access to and the ability to be transformed in our thinking by spending time with God, our Heavenly Father, and in his word. Pursuing God, in other words, it will transform you. Pursuing God has and will continue to transform me. And for many of you, pursuing God likewise has transformed you up to this point. And pursuing him into the future will continue to transform you. Pursuing God transforms us. It transforms us into a new person, changing the way we think. The way we think about others, the way we think about life, but also the way we think about ourselves. Which allows us, do you know what that allows us to do? It allows us to step into the life that God has designed for us. Our best life, in other words. And all the while, going back to the verse that we just read, as we do this, I don't know if you caught it, but as we do this, it is truly worship. It's worship to him. So as we pursue the Father, which is one of three focuses here at Revive Wesleyan, as we do that in obedience to this verse in Scripture in general, we worship our Creator. That's what we're doing. As we allow him to renew our minds, we worship our Creator, the Creator of our mind. So today, with all that said, we are beginning a brand new series, okay? And it is called Fresh Start. And the purpose of this series is to assess our thought lives in order to identify and to correct destructive thought patterns that often prevent us from living the way he, God, has designed for us to live, which again is his. It's God's best for us. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at stories of men and women in the Bible who had a fresh start. They had a fresh start with God that completely transformed their minds. And it completely transformed their outlook on life and their future and their thoughts about themselves even. And today, as we begin this series, we are going to look at the life of Moses. The life of Moses. And we are going to do so in Exodus 3 of our Bible. You can get there now in your Bible, whether that's a physical one or on a device. If it's a physical one, I just want you to know Exodus is in the Old Testament of the Bible. You see, the Bible, it has two parts, an Old and a New Testament. The Old is near the front, and Exodus is actually the second major section or book of the Old Testament. It's right after Genesis. So you can get to Exodus 3, and as you do, and before we read, let's just talk about Moses a bit to kind of just set up this reading, okay? You see, Moses, he was born as an Israelite, God's chosen people of the Old Testament. Yet he was adopted into Pharaoh's family based on persecution that the Israelites were facing. And Pharaoh, well, he was an Egyptian. He was not an Israelite. He was an Egyptian king. That's what Pharaoh is, and not a Jew. Now, as an adult, Moses witnessed his people, again, the Israelites. He noticed and he observed them being enslaved and being tortured. So he eventually murders an Egyptian. And then he flees to this place called Midian, where he's really hiding as a shepherd. And in all of this, we see, okay, that Moses, he held on to his emotional failures of inadequacy, and he held on to them for like 40 years out in the wilderness while tending sheep. But finally, you see, he has an encounter with God, an encounter with God that causes him to face his failures and to face his insecurities. And what's important to note is that up to this point in Moses' life, he found his identity in things like social status. I mean, think about it. Growing up in the royal household of Pharaoh and all the stigma that comes along with that and goes with that. And up until this point, Moses found his identity also in something called his culture, right? I mean, think about it. He tried to defend his people while they were being abused. And he did this by taking matters where? Into his own hands, didn't he? Yet, even his own people rejected him. And we can't go into this today and into the passage, but there is a time where Moses confronts an Israelite shortly after he secretly, or so he thought, had killed this Egyptian. And the Israelite says, "Are you going to kill me too? Like you did that Egyptian? Are you going to kill me too like you did that Egyptian the other day, Moses?" And what this shows us is Moses had a reputation. Moses has a reputation, and it's not a good one. And so after the jig's up, after Moses knows that people know what he's done, he runs away, okay? He runs away to hide from his past mistakes. With that, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, because this is the point, you see, in Moses' life that he has an identity crisis. And this is the point in his life where he begins to process and he begins to learn who he truly is, okay? Now, we're going to pick up the story at perhaps one of the most famous scenes in the Old Testament involving a bush and fire, okay? So let's read Exodus 3, starting in verse 1. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, here I am, God." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid, you see, to look at God. Now notice the first thing God asks Moses to do is what? To worship. "Take off your sandals because you are on holy ground and you are in the presence of a holy God." Don't miss this point. It's important. It's important because you see, God tells Moses who he is so that later he, God, can tell Moses who Moses is. He's getting the order right, you see. "I'm God, and I'm going to tell you who you are, Moses." And he's going to do this to abolish his feelings of inadequacy, from the stigma of past failures and from current seeming limitations that Moses feels like he has. So with that, let's keep reading. Because God then lays out the plan that he has for Moses to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. Verse 9. "And now," says God, okay, "and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, Moses, go, okay? I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I?" Remember that little voice I said I hear? You ever hear that? "Who am I? Who am I," says Moses to God, "that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" You see, right there, Moses, he does what? He questions his own identity. Let's continue. God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Just a little side note, worship again, right? It's important throughout this passage, the idea of worship, because he's the holy God. He is God. We are not. Moses then said to God, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And what if they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I say to them? In other words, but God, what if they question your identity? What do I do then? God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So church, God is saying, this is who I was, this is who I am, and this is who I will always be. I am God. That's what God is saying. But what I want to do this morning is I want to take a look further at Moses' response. Because in many ways, it is often our own response when God is ready to move. And his response, you see, in fact, shows us his many insecurities and his inadequacies, which we too are often plagued with. For example, first Moses says, in so many words, in verse 11, he says, you've got the wrong person. You've got the wrong person, God. You can't be talking to me. What does this highlight? Well, it highlights Moses' feelings of something called inadequacy. Have you ever been there? I'm not capable of this. Pick someone else, God. But we read God's response to that, don't we, in verse 12, where God says what? I will be with you. You are not alone. Where you lack, I will appear. That's what God says. And then next, we see Moses saying, you know what? I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet for this task. What should I tell them if they start asking me who this God is that has sent me? Now, this shows us, when we boil it down, it shows us that Moses felt uninformed. That's what he felt. He felt uninformed. And let me ask you something. How often do you feel like you have all the information and all the tools you need to take on the task at hand? How often, in other words, do you feel like completely, physically, mentally, spiritually, how often do you feel completely prepared in those ways to take on what life and or what God brings before you? I bet it's not a lot, okay? And how often, let me ask you this, how often don't we want to see the end game and how everything is going to play out before we accept the challenge? How often don't we do that? Pretty often, right? Well, I hate to break it to you, okay? But that isn't often how God works. Because he desires something. He desires your and my trust. He desires your and my faith. We can't let waiting, okay? Listen to me. We can't let waiting to be completely prepared. And we can't let holding on to wanting to know how everything's going to exactly work out. We can't let those things stop us. We can't let those things stop us from saying yes to God. We can't let those things stop us from moving forward in life. We must instead ask for and rely on and trust in and believe that God will send help. Why? Well, it's because of his response here. In verse 12, he, God, says, I will give you the words. That's what he says. I will give you the words at the right time. In general, God says, I will provide. When you feel insecure, when you feel disqualified because of your past and what others know of you, you can't let that hold you back from what I'm calling you to do, says God, because I'm with you, you see. And with me, God says later in his book, what? All things are what? Possible. With God, all things are possible. Now, with this, Moses and God interaction at or around the bush, this whole interaction, it continues beyond chapter 3 of Exodus. It goes into the first half of chapter 4. And what I'm going to do right now is I want to highlight some things from there regarding Moses and his response to God, but I'm not going to read it all, okay? One, because we don't have the time, and two, because I want to ask you, okay? I actually want to challenge you, in fact, to go read it this week. In fact, I would challenge you to read Exodus chapters 2 through 4 this week. And I want to challenge you to do that because, you see, we have values at this church, and one of them is Scripture. That's a value of this church, and you are the church. So get a Bible. You can grab one at the Connection Center if you don't have one. And my challenge is read chapters 2 through 4 this week, and you will see some of these things that I'm going to highlight, okay? And Moses, what he does is, in summary, he says, I might fail, okay? What if it all goes wrong, God? We see that in verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, what we see in Moses regarding this is his fear of failure. His fear of failure. It is his fear of failure coming to the forefront. God's response to this, verses 2 through 9 of chapter 4. God says, I will show you my power. That's what God says to that. Into our fear of failure, he says, I will show you my power. But that's not all, okay? Then we see Moses communicate his thoughts about himself, that I'm not gifted enough. In verse 10, he communicates, I don't have the skill, I don't have the ability. Now, specifically for Moses, he thought that about his communication skills. I'm not gifted enough to go and talk and do this. God's response in verse 12, I will speak for you. Church, there's something in Scripture that says something about God's strength being made perfect where? In our weaknesses, isn't there? We're seeing it lived out here in Moses. God's strength being made perfect in our weaknesses. We must believe that. We must believe that's the truth. We must believe that's the truth that wins, and not by some nail-biter margin, but like the Bills won last night. It is a truth that destroys, a truth that destroys destructive thoughts that we have about ourselves. And then finally, Moses, even after hearing all of God's responses, all of God's encouragement, all of God's promise to be present with him, he continues with this. Exodus 4:13, he says basically, send somebody else. In other words, Moses says this, someone else would be better. Someone else would be better for this task. But God's response in verse 15, and I'm paraphrasing, is I will teach you. I will teach you and I will help you. Now, what I want us to notice is that in each of these five excuses, Moses is saying, God, I can't. That's what he's saying, God, I can't. But God's reply to each one of these five excuses is, you're right. You're right, Moses, but I can. I can through you. You see, early in Moses' life, he thought he was the answer to his people's problems even. And he tried to do something about it, right? But he ended up then running and hiding in shame and in fear because he killed an Egyptian. And then 40 years after that incident, Moses' encounter with God at this burning bush, it changed everything. It changed everything and it challenged everything that Moses was thinking about himself. And then you know what happened? Moses got his butt back in the game. That's what happened. After gaining a proper perspective of who God is and who Moses was in the light, in the sight, in the power of God, he got the proper perspective of who God was and who he was. And in this exchange with God at the burning bush, Moses kept referring back to his own capability and his own strength and his own giftings. But in each excuse that Moses gave, God reframed the story, you see, by taking the focus off of Moses and putting it back on himself, on God.
You and I heard God say things like, I will help you. I will give you the words. I will show my power. I will speak for you, Moses. I will teach you. I will help you. Church, I am, okay? Capital I, capital A, capital M. I am. God is saying something. He is saying he is all you need. And today, like many of us, okay, talk about a pandemic. Okay, like many of us, you may feel like you have so little to offer. Most people think that. But when we can and we are meant to experience something called an identity shift. We can and we are meant to experience an identity shift the moment that we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as his follower. And as we continue to come to him to pursue the Father, you see, and fill up on the Holy Spirit of God as a said follower, realizing something, that we don't have to carry the weight of what we can do for him on our own power. That's what we're to realize. We don't have to carry the weight of what we can do for him on our own power, but that we can just stand, you see. We can stand on and we can stand in the truth and the strength of what he has done and what he will do through and for us. If we have accepted Christ, his spirit is in us. And so when we struggle to win, when we struggle to achieve or to fit in or to please others, Jesus is essentially saying to us, the message of the gospel isn't try. He's saying to us, the message of the gospel isn't try, it's trust. That's the message of the gospel. Trust me, and then let's go do together. Trust me, and then let's go do together. Now, later in Scripture, in Deuteronomy 31, I want us to notice Moses' words to Joshua, his protege, you see, the one that Moses was handing leadership over to. And this is some 40 years after the burning bush. Moses encourages Joshua with these words, which show the shift that went on inside of Moses, okay? Listen to them. Deuteronomy 31:78. God himself goes before you, Joshua, and he will be with you. God will never leave nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Can't you almost hear Moses? Can't you almost feel Moses having one of those moments where he goes back in time, if you will, and he remembers the conversation he had with God at that burning bush that changed what? It changed everything for him, specifically concerning his identity or his view of himself and of his past and of his inadequacies. With all that said, I want us to fast forward in time to here and now, today, and you and I. Let's fast forward. Now that you know these things, what is God asking you to know? What is God asking you to do in response? The bottom line, church, is that every one of us, do you know what? Every one of us is created with strengths and gifts and talents, but also weaknesses. And here's the deal. Your weakness and my weakness, those things aren't by accident. God deliberately has allowed us to have them in our life for the purpose of demonstrating his power. To demonstrate his power through us and for the response of our reliance on him and on others around you that are made in his image. And I got to tell you what, our Bible, your Bible, it is filled with examples of imperfect people that God loved and God chose to work his plan through. And that's still the economy of God today. Ordinary people able to do extraordinary things in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of their flaws, all because of God. And all because of his sovereignty and a people's willingness. Well, God, I got to tell you something. God is still sovereign, okay? So then the real question becomes, are you willing? Are you willing to receive who he says you are? Are you willing to receive who he says you are versus what the world says you are or what the voice in your head says you are? And are you willing to receive his, God's help in the way that he provides it to fill in the gaps that you may have? And think about this. Think about this. If God only used perfect people, I'm telling you what, nothing would ever get done, okay? Because none of us are flawless. And we need to be careful because our excuses can become our truth pretty quickly. And they can eventually define who we are. And failures, they can follow you and I if we refuse to face them like Moses did. He finally refused to face who he was in light of God. But for 40-some years, he dealt with that disappointment that came along with his past and what he thought about himself. David writes this in Psalm 139:14. I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. The cure for insecurity is understanding your true identity is found in Jesus Christ. In Christ, you are loved. Moses, you know what? He is often known for what he did, right? The plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the leading in the wilderness. But what we got to know is before any of that happened, he had an encounter with God where God gave him a fresh start by renewing his mind, by transforming his identity from one centered upon himself and on culture and on his upbringing and on his past to one centered on God. And centered on God's character and on God's presence with him. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. It doesn't take a burning bush experience for us. Okay? It doesn't take that because we have Christ. We have Christ and offered in an ongoing relationship with God's Son, Jesus the Christ. We don't need a burning bush moment. We have Christ. We are on the backside of that cross where he died, but he rose. And he says, I'll be with you. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul asks this, who has known the mind of the Lord? And then he responds to his own question at the end of that verse with, but we, the church, believers, we have the mind of Christ. In other words, Paul, church, under the inspiration of God, he says that we can understand God. Not fully, but we can understand him enough to know what our marching orders are because we have Jesus' insight, you see. His insight into him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then later, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive what? Every thought, and we make it obedient to Christ. As we get ready to close, imagine how different, just imagine for a second how different your life and this world would be if you lived out and I lived out, if we lived out our identity found in Christ. You and me, we would not be bogged down with trying to fit in, right? We would not be bogged down with trying to fit in with people or to please people. And instead, we would have the courage and the confidence to live and to love others uniquely and powerfully as God calls us to do with his and the Holy Spirit's help. This world would be so different if we just rested our identity in him. I'm going to invite the worship team forward as we pray. Dear good and heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, this moment that you have brought us together, and it is no accident we are here. Lord, we've looked at someone today, Moses, who didn't feel very good about himself. It's evident based on his running and his hiding and not living up to the potential that he had in you. But then you met him. You met him, and you spoke truth over him. You spoke encouragement into him. And it wasn't about him, but it was about who you are and what you could do in his life. And Lord, so often we feel inadequate. We feel like send somebody else, even though we know we're hearing from you. God, let us die more to ourselves and live more for you. Lord, because you are with us, you have plans for us, you have our best life. And Lord, we want to be a people that participate with you in that and experience life with you. So help us in that, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So right now, we are going to transition and share in communion together. Hopefully you got the cup and the wafer. And I wanted to just say this. I mentioned we don't need to have a burning bush experience, right? But in many ways, this is called what? It's called communion. That means to live with, to relate with, to communicate with. This is a special opportunity for you and I to spend some time with Jesus, to have an appointment with God for a minute. And I just want to ask us to maximize that, okay? So I'm going to just explain this a little bit, and I just want you to know if you are a believer in Christ, you are welcome to share in communion with us. You don't need to be a member of this church or anything like that. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he had a meal with his friends, and he was looking so forward to that meal with them because he was going to teach them things. And at that meal, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. And what he was referring to is in a few short hours, he was going to be arrested, he was going to be beaten, he was going to be killed. He was going to be broken. And he said, when you do of this, when you take of this bread, remember me. Remember my sacrifice for you. And I just want us to take this moment as we share in the bread and just remember his sacrifice and thank him for it for a second. Let's just have a quiet minute where we take that and then we'll move to the cup. A little later at that same meal, Jesus took the cup and he raised it and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, signifying his blood that would be shed in only a few hours to wash us white as snow, because his blood represents the forgiveness of sin, the sacrifice he was willing to give and to make for us. So likewise, he said, as you take of the cup, do this in remembrance of me. Let's share in the cup. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we cherish this time, this moment with you. It is in many ways like our burning bush moment, an opportunity to be in your presence, to be on holy ground. And Lord, I just pray that, you know, this was just but a small piece of what we could be doing all throughout our day, all throughout our week, just carving aside some time to rest, to sit at your feet, and to commune with you. And we do specifically remember your sacrifice for us through sharing in communion as a body. But Lord, help us to remember that throughout our week. Help us to take the time to pause, to hear from you, like Moses did at that burning bush. Lord, fill us with a curiosity and an interest in who you are and what your plans are for us. Because you have called us to be your ambassadors. And we don't want to just play the game. We want to be in the game. So Lord, help us to take that time to be with you throughout our week. And thank you for this precious time of communion. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You can stand and worship through song if you'd like and are able.